1 Peter 1:22 through 2:3. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord.
Welcome again to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. We're grateful that you're with us on this Memorial Day weekend as we continue through Peter's letter to a group of churches that were located in what is now modern-day Turkey. All throughout this letter, we're seeing what it looks like to live for Christ in a culture that doesn't quite feel home to us. If you know Jesus, then you at times can feel out of sorts in this world. And it's home, but it's not really home. And so Peter has been unpacking for us, even in the 21st century, what it looks like to follow after Jesus, to grow up in Jesus, and to serve and honor him with our lives. And so as we come to the passage this morning, what we need to recognize is that growth and maturity is imperative, it's important, it's vital in every area of life. That it is utterly imperative that as a child is born into this world and grows up over time, that developmentally they would mature, that they would do things that are in keeping with their age and that sort of thing. It's imperative, even as we think about the way that we have developed, that kids develop and grow up into adulthood. It's also imperative for us spiritually, that we come to Jesus, we enter into God's family, and we enter into his family, as Peter says, as spiritual infants. We need to grow up. We need to grow and mature. I know that this has been the case in my own life. Like, I'm not a person who is naturally very sensitive. No one has ever described me as bubbly. That's never been a word that's used to describe me. But imagine what I was like 20 years ago. Like, there are this, like, cringeworthy moments of embarrassment, thinking about the things that I've said and done and that kind of stuff. And I remember one instance after Carrie and I got married. So this is, like, 18 years ago. We received, you know, gifts from friends and family, all this, you know, everybody who came. And one of those gifts was this, like, bundle of kind of necessary things that you need when you get married and you live in an apartment and that sort of thing, you know, toiletries. And one of those items in this, you know, hamper, so it even had, like, it came in a closed hamper, great stuff, was this horrible plunger. And we had an instance where we needed a plunger. And this plunger was the most worthless plunger known to the history of mankind. It did absolutely nothing. And in that moment, like, I was furious. Like, I was so ticked. Anyway, I needed to stop there. I was so angry. Well, so we're hanging out with some people that we knew, you know, maybe a month or two later. They invite us over for dinner, and we're just kind of laughing about those early days of our marriage. And so I just, you know, I kind of get on a roll. This happens often. I get on a roll and I just start saying things. So I'm describing this horrible incident with this plunger and just how awful it was. Somebody gave it to us. Can you believe somebody gave this plunger to us? Like, do they just hate us? Carrie's like, Jason, and so I've learned. I know how to take cues from my wife now. In the moment, I didn't. No, Jason, that we bought that one ourselves. That was one that we bought. No, babe, remember, it came in that hamper. Had all this other stuff. It was horrible. And no. Needless to say, we were sitting with the couple that had bought us, you know, this amazing gift. So in you know, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Like, those are the funny moments that you can share. Like, I'm sure you have those cringe-worthy moments where you're not just embarrassed by something that you said or did, but are actually appalled. Like, I can't believe that I did and I said that. It's not just embarrassment. There's, like, even moments of regret. Like, so as we follow after Jesus, if you know Christ, like, God is going to be at work in us, growing us up in Jesus, that we could spiritually grow and develop over time. And this is what Peter wants to do in our paragraph today. In this passage that we're going to look at, he wants to show us how vital and necessary spiritual growth and development is. It's vital, it's necessary, if you know Jesus, to grow up in Christ, to mature in him. And this is an important realization because it will be a lifelong journey. Like, there will never come a point where you don't need to grow and mature. And in fact, the moment that you think you've kind of reached this place where I don't really have any place to grow and mature, like, you've just indicated a need for growth and maturity and your pride and maybe even arrogance, self-righteousness. Like, there will never be a moment in your life, if you know Jesus, that you will not need to grow and develop. And what God is doing as he grows us up in Christ is he's preparing us to spend an eternity with him. Like, he's shaping us in such a way that we will be able to spend an eternity with him in his family. And so that's the focus of our passage today, that Peter wants to bring all these metaphors that he's been using. He's talked about this new birth. Like, if you know Jesus, you've been born again. He says you've entered into God's family. He is your father. You have brothers and sisters in the faith. And now he continues on that metaphor to say you enter into this family. Like newborn infants, you need to crave, you need to long for the pure spiritual milk of God's word. He's going to unpack for us what it looks like to live in light of this new birth. Like, if you know Christ, like, he wants us to see, like, now that you're found in him, here's what it looks like. This is what it means to live out your calling. And so this growth and this maturity, this development, it comes by the Lord. It's his work in us, growing and maturing us over time. And what we're going to see this morning is that spiritual growth comes by God's word. If you want to understand what it's going to look like for a lifetime to grow and mature, to flourish in Jesus, it will happen by his word. It will happen by his word spoken as friends share with you what God's doing in their life, as they bring God's word to bear on their lives, that helps you understand what it looks like to live in light of God's word. As the gospel word is spoken, you're reminded of Jesus, it will help grow you up in Christ. As you sit under the authority of God's word, as you read it, as you spend time in it, as you digest it, as you study it, God will use that to help you understand who he is and what he's like, and he will grow you up in Christ. Spiritual growth comes by God's word. We must understand this. And so let's see how Peter unpacks this. Spiritual growth first is a community affair. Look again at verse 1 of chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. We have to understand that in this picture, this metaphor, the only command that Peter gives us is found in verse 2. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. This imagery of a newborn infant should remind us that spiritual growth and development is a community affair. You need people. Infants can't exist, they can't grow, they can't flourish on their own. And what Peter wants us to understand is spiritually speaking, it is the same in Jesus. That you won't flourish in Christ, you won't grow up in Christ, you won't mature in Christ on your own. You need other people. And so to grow and to develop and to flourish in Christ is a community affair. There will be no progress in your faith apart from God's church. The church isn't just some tacked-on, added thing to the Christian life. It's actually the environment and the context in which God is going to work in you, working through others, as he brings the word of God to bear on our hearts. That's why Paul says it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "You then, my child, Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. There's this picture of the natural rhythms of growth and development in Christ include other people. And so God will use people in your life to help you grow up in Christ. Spiritual growth is a community affair. And so because of that, it shouldn't surprise us that in verse 1, he's showing us some destructive attitudes and behaviors that we need to do away with. He uses a metaphor of putting off. You're to put off these things. You're to put away these things. You're to take them off. If you want to grow up, if you want to become the kind of person who craves the pure, unadulterated spiritual milk of the Word, he says you're going to have to do so by putting away these destructive attitudes and behaviors. That these things will destroy the very fabric of the gospel community that God is trying to establish within his church. And so you need to do away with, you need to put aside, you need to take off malice. This desire for ill will towards another that destroys gospel community in the local church. You need to take off and put away deceit. Deceit is a desire to gain some advantage or preserve some position by deceiving others. Hypocrisy is closely related, we should see, because it's a desire not to be known for what really is, but what we want people to see. And so my public persona on social media looks like this, but who I really am is a little bit different. And sometimes we do that deceitfully, so that we look better in people's eyes. Envy, we need to put away envy, this desire for some privilege or benefit that belongs to another. Envy carries resentment that another has it and you don't. And he says we have to put away those things. Envy will destroy the very social fabric of gospel community. Slander, a desire to cut someone down and so enhance yourself by spreading false stories, but also by disparaging another person's character. Like, those are the things that we have to put away. We won't be able to experience the value of gospel community when we're living with malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, because we will actually be working against what God is trying to do through his people. And so he says, because spiritual growth and maturity is a community affair, we need to put those things off. And we need to instead, he says, crave, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. Spiritual growth comes by God's Word. That's what we see in verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. He says, if you want to grow up into salvation, you need to crave God's Word. You need to crave, you need to long for, ardently pursue, long for the pure spiritual milk of God's Word. The idea of milk is the very sustenance of life. I mean, that's why he says crave it like newborn infants. They just instinctively crave it. They know instinctively, intuitively, that it's the very source and sustenance of life. And so if we want to grow up in Christ, if we want to grow in spiritual maturity, it's going to happen as you crave, as you desire, as you long for the pure spiritual milk of God's Word. He's reminding us, he uses the metaphor of milk because he wants us to see that God's word is the very sustenance for our lives. We know that that's what he's doing because he says, he uses two adjectives. He says it's pure. That is, it's unadulterated, it's a pure milk, it's a pure spiritual milk. He's using a word that ties back into our last paragraph where he talks about the word of the gospel that brings new life. And he uses the same root to here help us see that this pure spiritual milk that he's talking about, what does he mean as he gives us this metaphor? He wants us to see that he's pointing back to the very word of God. That God's word is the pure spiritual, unadulterated milk. That it's his word that provides sustenance that will grow us up. And again, the purpose is spiritual growth and development. We have to see that. Like, that's the goal. That's why he says, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. He's giving us the purpose. The purpose for craving pure spiritual milk is not for your trivia needs. It's not so that you can make yourself look better because of how much you know. No, he says the purpose is that you would grow up, you would mature and grow and develop in Jesus. And so we need to understand that there are stages of growth, just as developmentally, for all of us, born into this world, there are developmental stages of growth. And so much so that we use them as markers to indicate whether or not we are growing and developing in the way that we ought to, in the way that our children ought to. And in that same way, there are stages of growth spiritually. And I think maybe to help unpack a little bit of what Peter's trying to help us see, it'd be helpful to consider those spiritual stages of growth. Like, there's much more that could be said. Like, and this isn't meant to be some kind of linear sort of diagram. Like, you step from one stage to another, and now you've arrived, you've hit your destination, everything's over. No, what we need to understand is spiritual growth and development is a lifelong endeavor. He says, long for the pure spiritual milk like newborn infants, not as a chastisement. Like, he's not coming down against them. He's not saying, you're immature, you're idiots, get with it. No, all he's doing is reminding us the attitude and the disposition of the heart of a disciple of Jesus is that we are going to crave God's word always. There's never going to come a point where you no longer crave God's word if you know him. And as you crave God's word, he's going to use his word to grow us up in Jesus. And so growth and development, maturation, walks through these stages in such a way that we would grow and flourish in Christ. And so it always starts with infancy. I mean, the same way that just physical development starts in infancy, he wants us to understand that growth and maturation in Christ, it starts in infancy. It starts by taking simple steps of faith, simple steps of faithfulness. Like, as you hear God's word taught, you start to ask yourself, where is there malice in my heart? Where this week have I spoken ill towards another person? Where have I sought to disparage their name so I could look better? Where have I seen envy rear its ugly head in my heart? That's what it looks like to take steps of faithfulness after Jesus. It comes by God's word. As I hear God through his word teaching and instructing me that I might grow up in Christ, it looks like taking steps to be a self-feeder. I mean, think of it. An infant isn't supposed to be fed by his parent, you know, into their adulthood. I mean, it's bad enough. I should not even go there. We would not think it was good to see a grown man being fed by mommy at the table. Like, so there's a similarly, I think there's a principle here that we want to grow and develop in such a way that we become people who can feed ourselves, that we could feast on God's word. And so maybe it's like taking a step to get in that that scripture reading plan that we send out via text, where every day you're just taking a few minutes to read from God's word. We're walking through 1 Peter together. We're reading the passage for each Sunday, and we're reading complementing passages that we could understand it more, allowing God to instruct us, to teach us, to train us. And so it starts in infancy, and it starts by taking steps of faithfulness, steps to spend time feasting on God's word. It moves into adolescence. And just like developmental adolescence, physical adolescence brings with it this kind of awkwardness where you're trying to figure out who you are trying to understand, you're trying to grow into your body and all those kinds of things that happen. In the similar way, spiritual adolescence is trying to navigate and make sense of all that God's doing in you. Like you've trusted in Christ and you're striving to follow after him. You're trying to understand, what is this identity that he's given to me as a child of God? What does it look like to live in light of that? And it can be awkward at times, right? Like you're trying to navigate your way through a culture that at times seems to be at complete odds with God, telling you that the things that you believe are just stupid and idiotic, and trying to tell you that the sexual ethic that you've taken from God's word is just so outdated and so moronic. And you're trying to make sense of it all. You're bombarded with images and messages all around you. How do you make sense of that? Do you just go with the flow and take in anything that the culture brings to you? Or does following after Jesus mean that you're beginning to look at the world, look at your culture through the grid of the gospel, trying to understand, like, maybe it does matter what movies I watch. Maybe it does matter what words come out of my mouth. Maybe it does matter what images I'm allowing into my mind. And because I have a desire to grow and flourish in Jesus, I'm gonna follow after him. And so we have to navigate through that spiritual adolescence. And then comes kind of spiritual parenthood. This time where men and women begin to reproduce themselves in the lives of others, investing in others for their spiritual good. A spiritual parenting. Like we saw in that passage from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Like, we need spiritual brothers and sisters who can help us along the way. We need spiritual parents who can invest in us. And then what God does in us, he wants to do through us. And to grow and to mature in Jesus is to take a step to invest in the lives of others who will invest in the lives of others. Like, this is the hard word that some of you need to hear this morning. If you aren't investing your life spiritually into another for their good, you're operating out of spiritual immaturity. Like, I want to be as kind and gracious as I can. So some of you just need help. Like, you need help along the way. Some of you are willfully disobedient. You are choosing deliberately to be a religious consumer of goods and services, looking at what people are going to add to you rather than what you can invest in others. And for some, we need to take a step out of that immaturity to trust Jesus by faith, to allow him to use us. Again, remember, he wants to do good in you. And he wants to do good in you so that you'll grow up in Jesus. He wants you to grow up in Jesus so that you can invest in the lives of others. And so spiritual growth comes by God's word. Like, this is a lifelong journey, a lifelong adventure. You'll never outgrow it. There will never come a point where you've crossed the finish line and you're done. You will constantly and continually be growing. And so it requires of us a teachable heart, teachable spirit, like a willingness to learn from others, a willingness to listen as much as we speak, like a willingness to look to others to help us, an availability. Like, you will never invest your life in other people if you don't make yourself available. There are lots of good things vying for your attention. What are the best things? What are the kingdom things? How does the gospel help inform the things that you're already involved in, so that you could become intentional, developing and investing in others? So spiritual growth, it comes by God's word. But finally, spiritual growth is sustained by the goodness of the Lord. Look again at verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Paul read from Psalm 34 earlier. Psalm 34 is an extremely significant chapter for Peter. He quotes from Psalm 34 on several key junctures in his letter, and he does so right here. Psalm 34, 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Peter, wanting to unpack this metaphor that he's been teasing out, started with new birth, and now as spiritual infants, newborn infants, you need to crave the spiritual, the pure spiritual milk of the word. And you'll do so if you've tasted that the Lord is good. He's assuming that if you know Jesus, that you've tasted something of his goodness. I mean, that's why he changes Psalm 34:8 for his purposes. Psalm 34:8 is an imperative. It's a command. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Peter is not commanding you in Christ to taste and see that the Lord is good. He is assuming that you've done so. Because if you're in Christ, then you've tasted something of his mercy, something of his kindness, something of his grace, something of his goodness. And since you've tasted that the Lord is good, then you should crave the pure spiritual milk of the word, that you would grow up in Christ. So if you want to be sustained over a lifetime, if you want to become the kind of person who is for a lifetime pursuing spiritual growth and maturity, it will come as you remember God's goodness. You need to remember his goodness towards you in Christ. If you know Jesus, you need to remember his goodness of deliverance. He rescued you. He rescued me. He rescued me out of the mess that was my life. He rescued me from myself. You have to remember God's goodness to you in Jesus so you could be sustained for a lifetime. You'll never be able to do this on your own. You're never going to just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and try harder next time. It's an impossibility. The only way that it's going to be possible for a lifetime to pursue Jesus and to grow up in Jesus is to look to Jesus, to remember the goodness of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord in Christ. You need to remember the gospel, what God has done in and through the person of Jesus. And in response to it, then, he says, crave, desire the pure spiritual milk of the word. And you need to trust in his goodness in those moments of distress. You see, one of the reasons Peter is constantly quoting Psalm 34 is because the theme of Psalm 34 is that when God sees his people in distress, in affliction, in suffering, he will deliver. Peter is writing to you and me who live in a culture that is home but not quite home, where you're going to feel distress. There are going to be moments and seasons even where trials abound, where suffering occurs. And in those moments, you need to remember God's goodness. You see, in those moments, the enemy is going to come and attack. The enemy is going to try to cause you to distrust God's word. That's what he's done since the very beginning. That's Genesis chapter 3. He came to Eve, he came to Adam to cause them to distrust God's word. And so what did they do? They turned and they went their own way. That's what the enemy wants to do in your life. When distress comes, when trials occur, when suffering happens, an immediate impulse because of the enemy's cunning, deceitful ways is to cause you to question God's goodness. And what Peter wants us to remember is if you want to grow over a lifetime with Christ, even in the midst of trials and difficulty. You see, that's important because the message of the gospel is not that you come to Jesus and you get an ice cream cone and all your troubles are wiped away. No, the promise of the gospel is that when you come into the family of God, you discover that Jesus is enough and he will sustain you through it all. Your trials and your distress don't leave. God just allows you to trust him in the midst of it. And so if we're going to be the kinds of people who trust Jesus in the midst of distress, in the midst of hard times, in the midst of malice, in the midst of deceit, in the midst of slander, in the midst of envy, in the midst of outsiders disparaging your name and trying to run your character through the mud, the only way that you'll be sustained through it all is to remember God's goodness. That he will indeed come through on his promise and he will deliver. That you'll spend an eternity with him in his kingdom. Spiritual growth comes by God's word. And so it begins, as we always say, it begins with Jesus. It begins by tasting that Jesus is good, experiencing his kindness, his warmth, his love, his mercy, by turning from all of those old ways of life and embracing Christ by faith. Like, that's where it starts, that's where it continues, that's where it ends. And so this morning, maybe some of you need to take that first step and trust Christ. You'll never become a spiritual person on your own. You have to have the Spirit of God at work in you, and he does that through his word. That as you trust him by faith, as you follow after Jesus by faith, he will grow you up in Christ so that you flourish, you mature. But for those of us who are followers of Jesus, what does it look like to pursue spiritual growth? I think we have to ask the question, like, where do we need to grow? Like it is in any area of life, if you want to make progress, it has to start with some honest assessment. Some honest assessment. Like looking in the mirror and seeing what is. Bringing some people in who know you well, who can help you see the blind spots that you don't see. Like it begins and it will continue through honest assessment. I don't know how else you're going to make progress in the faith if you can't honestly assess where you are, because God wants to meet you right where you're at. Like that's not just some cliche truism. Like God wants to meet you right where you're at. And so you just need to have some honest assessment of where you are, that you could walk with Jesus for a lifetime. Like that's where it begins. Maybe you need to grow in God's word. You need to become more intentional in spending time with him in his word. Maybe that reading plan would be a great first step. Spending maybe 10, 15 minutes, or you read slow like me, you know, 15 minutes of your day, just spending some time in God's word. Hearing from him, asking him to use it to shape your heart. You might crave his word more. You might grow up and flourish in Jesus. Maybe it's taking a step to get involved in one of those discipleship huddles. Like if Life Connection is home for you, if you're a covenant member, or this is the church that you would say, this is my home, like then you should take a step and get involved in one of those discipleship huddles. At the very least, I think you should probably ask the question, why don't I want to? What's keeping you? What's keeping you from investing in your own spiritual growth and development this summer? And so maybe this morning, the last morning to sign up for a discipleship huddle, maybe that's exactly the step of faithfulness you need to take. Take the step to be involved in one of those discipleship huddles that you could be around men or you could be around women who are going to help point you to Jesus. Help you grow up and flourish in Christ. Where do you need to grow in an understanding and a resting in your identity in Christ? More fully understanding who you are. And you might rest and live from that identity. Like just spiritual activity in and of itself isn't going to save or do anything in your life. It's just not. So get off that treadmill. Like it's going nowhere. But if by faith you're following after Jesus, then you can know that he's given you a new identity as a child of God. And he's going to help you learn how to live in light of that new identity. So how do you need to grow in that way? Maybe even this summer. Maybe that helps inform the discipleship huddle that you get involved in. There are topics of all different sorts. Like what is it? Like as you take honest assessment of your own life and heart, what next step would be fitting for you? What step do you need to take to begin investing your life in others? Again, we have to remember, God wants to do good in your life. But it's not to end there. Like, spiritual growth and maturity isn't that you are just you read your Bible more, you don't watch bad things, but you're actually taking steps to invest your life in others. For some, you've spent time. Like, maybe the challenge this morning is you've spent time. You've been invested in. You spend time with brothers and sisters in Christ, and you find all kinds of ways to hang out and spend time together. Those are good things. Those are holy things. Those are spiritual things. Like, as you go to a cookout tonight, like, that can be a spiritual activity that you're investing in the lives of others. Like, that, don't hear what I'm not saying. Like, we want to live all of life before the face of God. Not just our churchy life, all of life. But maybe you've done that really well. And the step that the Lord is challenging you to take is to begin investing your life in others. And maybe to invest your life in others who will invest their lives in others. Like, it's my dream, it's my prayer, it's my hope that we would become the kind of church that's so characterized by the grace of God that's found in Jesus, that we would invest ourselves in others for their spiritual good, that there'd be a growing discipling movement that takes place amongst our church, where men and women are investing in others, helping others find Christ, helping those who are brothers and sisters grow up in Christ, that we'd flourish and grow up in Christ in a certain kind of way, that they would become the kinds of people who invest in others as well. That's our prayer. That's our hope. That's the dream of where we're headed in the next decade. What would it look like to become the kind of church that when people think about Life Connection, they think about a group of people who are investing themselves in others, aren't just sitting back as passive observers and partakers of religious goods and services. Like, I hope that the things that we do as a church are helpful and beneficial to you, but in such a way that doesn't allow you to become complacent and to sit as a consumer, but instead would see God's high calling to step into his grand and glorious mission to invest your lives in others. What next step do you need to take? Like, where is it that the Lord's prodding, that he's pushing, he's nudging? Where's he challenging you? How do you need to trust and remember his goodness? Again, if you want to experience growth and maturity for a lifetime, you have to constantly remember his goodness in Jesus. And that's why we end the service every week with the Lord's Supper. It's a remembrance of God's goodness to us in Jesus. Jesus willingly gave of his life. His life was broken. His blood was shed that you and I could have entrance into the family of God. Like, this was the means by which God used to make a way for us. And so in this moment, we have an opportunity to remember God's goodness. Remember that Jesus willingly gave of himself, that you and I could come into his family, that we could experience flourishing in Jesus. And we could grow up in Christ, mature in Christ, so that we could help others do the same. That we could help men and women find life in Christ. And for those who have found life in Christ, we could invest in them, helping them become rooted and grounded and established in the faith. That they could grow up and they could flourish in Christ, so they could invest themselves in others. And so we want to invite you, if you know Christ, if you've trusted him, to see this morning, this moment, as an opportunity to worship Jesus, to trust him, to remember, to be reminded of his goodness. Because spiritual growth comes by God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you have so graciously chosen to speak to us. You've displayed your mercy and your kindness and your care and your love in Christ. And so, Lord, as we take part in this supper, might it be a reminder of your goodness. Might it spur us on to flourish in Christ, to trust you, to take steps of faithfulness after Jesus, grow us up in Christ. Make us the kinds of people who are investing ourselves in others for their spiritual good. We ask all this by Jesus' name. Amen.